I remember one time we had, it's been several years ago, some of you may remember who were here. We had a guest church actually come and speak, and the preacher had one guy who carried his towel. Remember that? When he perspired, and the other one carried his Bible. I thought, now that's when you know you're important. When you got two people, and then they stood next to him. Every time he preached, I thought, man, where are my helpers like that? A little good gracious. Who did this? Boris? It wasn't me. There we go. Make it taller so I can see it. Thank you. I mean, I don't even have anybody to do this for me. You guys that sit out there and watch me struggle. Not much chance of me getting a towel bearer or a Bible bearer down the road. And a couple of Lewis, what's that guy's name? Malcolm God has a little barbs. We need to pray. With a little bow tie and glasses. Lewis something. He has people stand next to him when he preaches. Yeah, Farrakhan, yeah. So just in case any of you are looking for ministry around here and you don't think there's anything to do, we need towel bearers, Bible bearers, and guards. And people who will do this, so I don't have to do that. Okay. Andrew, you going to pray for me? Amen. It's also really good. I bring this out because I had sort of a prophetic encounter with the Lord a week or so ago concerning you. And Morales, it's really good to have you because I believe it's real strategic for you that you're here today. And that God's going to speak something into your life that's going to be strategic. And I just, one day, about a week ago, I just began to think of you. And thought, man, I really miss Morales. Lord, bring her to visit us. So. Isaiah 41. I've been debating with the Lord. It's really distracting, actually, to debate with the Lord. And doesn't accomplish a whole lot. No, he always wins. You hope he always wins. He better win or we're in trouble. Just about what to preach, because this is the word I prepared. But I had this other thing in my heart. It just kind of grew and I wanted to share. And so being sanguine, that's really difficult for me because I want to do all of it. But the word that I prepared has won out. And this is a word that I shared over a couple of days at noon, our noon Eucharist. And so it'll be familiar to some of you, but many times, if not all the time, some of the we get words that I get for our noon service flows out of my time alone with the Lord in the mornings. And we get sort of a preview of something that's going to end up being either a series on Sunday mornings or a word for sure where we can kind of download the whole thing. And this is just something God gave me a couple weeks ago, and it ministered to me a lot. And so I just trust this is a word for you that'll speak into your heart. If it doesn't speak in your heart today, it'll speak into your heart down the road, or maybe even be one of those things that you needed to hear years ago, but has been God would now bring it out and speak to you, and it'll bless you about some things that maybe in the past that have happened to you that's not made real sense. God is really faithful to us, and He's very, very patient with us. And He knows that we're but dust. He understands us more than we understand ourselves. He created us. He made us. Jesus was tempted in every way like unto us and didn't sin. But one of the reasons that Christ came and experienced all that in His humanity was so that we would understand that He understands. That He understands because He's God. And He's omniscient, so He understands. But He also wanted to help us understand that He understands. So in His humanity, and He stands in the midst of His church, with this nail-scarred man, and this, he stands in the midst of his church as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world, as just continual evidence to us, he understands humanity. He understands our human suffering and the issues that we deal with in a fallen world. That's always a blessing to me. It's always an encouragement to me because it helps me to believe that he's not just a God out there somewhere who doesn't get it. He gets it. He's a God out there who came here and went through all that he went through to redeem us, of course. But somehow, some way, I think God's so big, he could have done it a different way. He could do anything he wanted to. But one of the things I know that he did is he wants us to get it. He gets that we. It says in Revelation 1 that he stands in our midst as the Son of Man. And so there are just some things that God does that if we go through stuff and we don't get it, what God's wanting to do in our lives, he'll just kind of hold it in deposit for us. The Lord's not so petty and so cruel that he kind of goes, okay, you had your shot at it. Now it's done. We're throwing that one away. He'll just hold the blessing in deposit. And even if it's 20, 30, 40 years down the road, he'll take that thing out of deposit when we're ready to get what he wanted to show us and teach us. That's part of what inner healing is all about. He's timeless. You with me? That's one of the real graces of God in our lives. So let me just read this verse, these two verses to you, and then kind of look, come back and sort of take them apart a little bit in light of what I think God wants us to hear. It says in verse 3, it says, he pursues them, passing on in safety, by a way he has not traversed with his feet, who has performed and accomplished it, calling forth the generations from the beginning. I, the Lord, am the first, and with the last, and I am he. And I remember the morning when I was reading this, and the Lord just started jumping off the page, especially from the word I'm calling for stuff. Whenever I see something that indicates that kind of thing, that's so personal to me, God, I want you to call forth whatever it is you're wanting to call forth in my life. And then when I saw these words in verse 3, by way he has not traversed before with his feet, it just sort of tweaked my interest. And I began to just study prayerfully and study. One of the things that happens to me, and I just encourage you too, is don't get bogged down in some legalistic approach to prayer. I mean, I've shared with you my story and how I pray, and I'm blessed because I have these big periods of time I can pray. But I pray with notebooks and iPads and Bible, and my conversation with God always begins in Scripture. He just speaks to me that way. But it's part of my prayer life to be able to stop. I've heard people say, don't ever look at your computer. Well, I mean, don't go look at new cars and stuff during your prayer time. But that's one of the gifts that God's given us. I'm able just to go and do word studies and look up things. And the Lord, it's all part of prayer. I mean, I don't know how to differentiate really Bible study and prayer. My great Bible studies during my prayer life, because we have conversation with each other. That goes back to Psalm 27. You know, this one thing I've asked that I shall seek, that I would dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and behold his beauty and inquire of him. Whenever God discloses something about himself or his ways, he's giving you a revelation of his beauty. It's an unveiling of his glory. And so I want to inquire of him. I want to ask him questions. I want him to talk to me. And profound things happen in my life when I do that. It also, with my personality, keeps my attention. Because again, being the personality I have, I begin to drift off into stuff, you know, fun things. And so the Scripture just captivated me, and I'm sure I don't understand all of it yet. But there are a few things that God spoke that really blessed me personally, and also blessed me pastorally, because part of my responsibility as a shepherd, as a pastor, is to help people steward things in their own life, how to make sense of them and what God's up to just help them discern the ways of God. It's easy to see the acts of God. Anybody can do that. But Moses prayed, God, teach me your ways. Because once you start learning the ways of God, it's much easier to walk in faith. But if you don't understand the ways of God, the enemy will confuse you. And you'll find yourself in situations and circumstances. And in confusion, you'll start getting bitter or angry or scared. But if you learn to discern the ways of God at some level, then you can walk in faith and you can advance a lot faster in the things of the Spirit. It's kind of like when they came to the place in the wilderness where they had no water. And they began to complain again about Moses and about God, and we should have just died in Egypt instead of us dying here of thirst. And the Lord gave that word to Moses about strike the rock, speak one time. But he struck the rock twice and all that went with that. But that was the place that offended God the most. Of all the things that Israel did that offended God, Scripture makes it really clear, that one offended him the most. And the Lord says the reason it offended him so much is because they had never learned. And he said, I've done this for them, and I've done this for them, and I've done this for them. and their hearts had become hardened with an evil, unbelieving heart. They had never discerned my ways. So it's really important as we grow in the Lord, we have a lot of history with Him, that we begin to discern His ways. And one of the ways of God in this fallen world, He'll take what seems to be negative things to accomplish powerful, eternal things in our lives. You with me? What we have to be careful about as Christians, and especially as charismatic Christians, we get so into practicing the presence of darkness. We find ourselves so busy looking for the demons and doing war with demons that we forget to practice the presence of the Lord. And the Scripture says that even in this fallen world, the whole earth is full of His glory. And as a Christian, we've been born again and given eyes. We've been given eyes to have to be able to see beyond the activity of the enemy. And the activity of the enemy is real. And God calls us to warfare. And He calls us to destroy the works of the devil, just like Jesus did. We have the same mandate on us. But at the same time, we'd be able to look beyond the activity of the enemy and see that God even uses the enemy to accomplish His purpose is really important. God uses difficult things. All right? I was going to get off on a rabbit trail, but we'd probably end up living there if I did. So here's some things I want you to see. First thing He says in verse 3 is that, and He pursues them, passing on in safety. This is the whole gospel. Actually, the whole Bible. The whole story is not about your pursuing God. Roland gave me a book years ago, and I'm sorry, I don't remember who wrote it. It's a really good book. It's called Chasing God. Remember that, Ron? Great book. Okay, good book, great book. But that's really a secondary story. The really story is God's been chasing us ever since the fall. And the whole Bible is about His pursuit of us. It's important that you realize that. His pursuit of us. And there would not be one holy thought in your mind about God or for God or desiring God if He weren't first in pursuit of us. Catherine of Siena, long, long time ago, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, you know, back when the church was totally dead, Catherine of Siena said this. He said, God was driven by divine madness in His reckless and relentless pursuit of us. Yeah. Sounds like somebody dead spiritually, doesn't it? God driven by love, perfect love, driven by divine madness in His reckless and relentless pursuit of you and me. And that's the real story. You've heard me say this before. We talk about the Song of Solomon. The Song of Solomon is about a lovesick bride. That's just a responsive story. The first part of the story, the front page story, is a lovesick bridegroom in pursuit, driven by love for us. And in response to that pursuit, we're shocked by such a pursuit into loving Him back. That's the Song of Solomon. There's a couple of places about this. One's Romans chapter 5. I think we looked at this recently, but I just want you to see it again. But about God's pursuit and His love for us. This is Romans chapter 5, verse 6. While we were still helpless. You get that? Helpless. It wasn't like you had a big pursuit of God and you went after Him. It's because He was after you. You were helpless. I love the old, those of you who've been around Christianity long enough, the old I Found It campaign by Campers Crusade. Millions of people came to Jesus, but it's terrible theology. The truth is, we should have put, He found me. And in finding me, I found Him. It says, while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Not for those who warmed His heart. Not for those He was pleased with. The Scripture says the ungodly are at enmity with God. They're His enemies. But He said, we were helpless. Of course, we were helpless spiritually. There was nothing in us. We were dead spiritually. But He died for the ungodly. And hope does not... verse 7. But one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone may even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's amazing to me how many Christians who fail, regardless of how severe the failure, there may be real consequences for your failure, but the issue is God doesn't stop fiercely loving you. He doesn't stop delighting in loving you. He may be grieved by your behavior. There may be consequences for your behavior. But he still delights in his never-ending love for you. He's loved you with an everlasting love. He didn't wait till you became a Christian and you started stirring his heart or ravishing his heart to love you. He's always loved you. He demonstrated the kind of love he has. Yeah, I see so many Christians question his love. Out of guilt and condemnation, they begin to think, well, he can't love me. How could he love me being like this and what I've done? He loved you before you ever did anything. As a matter of fact, he loved you when you were an enemy of his. You realize that God loved Paul just as much when Paul was killing, slaughtering Christians as he did after Paul gave his life to him? But after Paul gave his life to him, God could delight in that love because it could be reciprocated. He could pour it out on Paul. 1 John, I love this one. This is awesome. 1 John's awesome anyway. 1 John's awesome. 2 John's awesome. Ephesians is awesome. Corinthians, Leviticus is awesome. Awesome thing, huh? Listen to this. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10. Herein, I love the way King James says it. Herein is love. You want to know what love is? Here it is. I'm going to show you what love is. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sins. His is love. God didn't wait for you to love Him and then He'd love you back. He loved you and laid His life down before you ever did one thing. That's reckless. How crazy it is that we think we walk in the love of God, and yet that love, He says, love each other just as Christ has loved you, and yet we withhold our love from people because they're not loving us right, therefore I'm not going to love you back. That's amazing to me. It's amazing to me how much we justify what we do as Christians and argue about it being right when we have no biblical precedent for it at all. But he said, here is love, not that we love God. But it goes on and says later, remember, this is real familiar, we've been looking at this lately. We love, verse 19, because He first loved us. It always starts with Him. And so there's this pursuit. He is always pursuing you. He has always been in pursuit of you. He stepped out of eternity into time, and through ages upon ages, He pursued you. The greatest expression of His pursuit is the cross. Herein is love. Not that you loved Him, but He loved you. While you were a sinner, He loved you. He demonstrated His love by dying for you on the cross. He's pursuing you. Yes, we seek God, but the only reason we seek God is because we're beginning to be affected by His seeking us. That's such an important part of Theology 101. You say, well, I don't feel like I seek God the way I'm supposed to, Bishop. I don't feel like I love God the way I'm supposed to. Then ask God to show you how much He's seeking you. Ask God to show you how much He loves you. Well, that doesn't sound like the right answer. Shouldn't the right answer be, we're going to have an altar call, and you're going to come down here, and you're going to promise God you're going to do better next time. How many altar calls have you had in your car? How many altar calls have you had in your den, your bedroom? How many altar calls have you had? I mean, we could do that, right? Make you feel guilty. Make you come down here, go to the altar call. We could count it all up, put it on the internet about how successful we are. But that's not going to make you love Him more. It's going to make you feel worse a couple of days later, a week later, when you discover, I'm still not seeking Him the way I'm supposed to. God's really, really ticked this time because I promised Him. It's the 50th time I promised Him. Well, the only way you're going to love Him the way He desires to be loved is by you to have a deeper, better revelation of His pursuit and love for you. So I would say to you to spend the rest of your life seeking to discover how much He loves you. That sounds pretty selfish, doesn't it? That's what He wants you to do. Because once you discover, and the more you discover, the more the pursuit turns around. You start pursuing Him. You with me? Now, this is the way the Scripture starts. Let's do this. All that trouble for that. He says he pursues them. He pursues us, passing on in safety by a way he had not traversed with his feet. The word traverse would be like you'd come in. Has there ever been a time in your life when God allowed or was doing something in your life that just didn't make sense? See, we have our understanding of what favor and blessing, how it should be packaged, and how normal life in God is. Because, of course, God's primary purpose for existence is to make us happy and to make us comfortable, right? Wrong. But we think that way, especially in the West. And so when things come into our life that don't make me feel very good, we get really confused about what to do with this. How do I deal with this? I mean, I can rebuke the devil all day long and I do all this stuff, but what's going on here? Because even though I can't explain it all to you, and the older I get, I don't try anymore about how do you do the whole devil, God in control. I don't know. I just know that the devil is not a co-equal with God. And I know that Revelation tells us that he sits on the throne high and lifted up and declares what must take place. Now, how does that fit into man's free will? And there'll be a devil who attacks? I don't know. All I know is that I'm in battle and God says attack, I have to go on the attack. Why do we have to figure it all out? Just do what he tells you to do in the moment. But he says here that there are times in our lives whether the devil is doing it and God's allowed it to happen or whatever, but I can tell you this, God's involved in everything in your life. He may not be causing it all, but he's involved because he's causing it all to work together for good, right? Amen. Even in warfare, anything, he's there. In the midst of the storm, Jesus is walking on the waves going, here I am, don't be afraid. And so there are just times that we go through things that just don't make sense. And as I said to you before, it's easy to trust God when everything makes sense. I love that phrase, it doesn't make sense, because none of your natural senses can calibrate what's happening. But there are those times in this fallen world. You see, there is a battle going on, but let me tell you what the biggest battle is all about. I mentioned this for you last few weeks. The biggest battle is for your love. The biggest battle is for your heart. The great war is for our affections. And there are just some times when things go on where God does something or allows something, and it's just different. It's not the normal things that seem to be going okay and what's expected. It's just different. Right? Have you ever been through one of those times? Really? Well, those of us, last name with Jones, all the Joneses and Smiths go through that kind of thing every once in a while. Which makes up most of the people in the world, Tom, Jones and Smith. He pursues them, passing on in safety by way he has not been traversing with his feet. But here's the interesting thing. This word safety is a Hebrew word that means a trusted friend. See, the idea is this, is like you have this great king, this powerful king, and he's passing through your land. And the concern would be, he's coming to destroy. But the language he's trying to say is that there are times when God comes into your life, passes into your life, circumstantially or situations, and it's not what you're used to. It may be difficult, doesn't make sense, confusing, even painful. But it's important that you understand that he's coming through as a trusted friend. And the language there, he's coming through as a king who could destroy, but it's too late because he's in pursuit of you. He loves you with an everlasting love. And so the idea is one who comes with favor, not curses. And so he's passing through your life in this moment that may be difficult and painful, but he's there to bless, even in the battle. He's there as a trusted friend who wants to deposit favor in your life and do something that has eternal value. Alrighty? So understand that whatever you're going through, the warfare is what? The fear, the anger, the mistrust, all that kind of stuff. It's the truth that sets us free, so I'm hoping that'll help us today. But understand this, that even though God may not have caused it, there may be all kind of demonic activity in it, The Lord is there wanting to accomplish some things. And if all we do is do battle with the enemy, and we may have to stand and do battle with the enemy about some things. But trust me, there's some things that God's wanting to do and deposit some favor in your life through this situation. As a matter of fact, he says this. He pursues them, passing on as a trusted friend. By way, he's not traveled before with his feet. Who has performed and accomplished? Again, even if the enemy's involved, understand God's performing something here. And he's wanting to accomplish something here that has eternal value. Now, the next little two lines tell you what it's all about. The devil may be wanting to kill, steal, to destroy, which he always does. But what is it that God's wanting to accomplish? What is it that God's wanting to do, perform in your life through these times that just don't make sense? He's wanting first to call forth the generations from the beginning. Now, the word generations here is a bad translation. The actual words, and those of you who came those two noons and heard this, the word literally means a heap of stones. Calling forth a heap of stones from the beginning. If you study the Old Testament, you'll see a number of times when God would encounter his people. Many times in a crisis moment. And when he would encounter them, the encounter was so historical in that person, but also usually in the life of Israel. But let's just say, since it's a historical encounter, it changed that person's history. It changed the way they thought about God. It changed their history in the Lord. And all of us have a history with God. That they would leave behind a stone, a heap of stones, as a memorial. And that memorial was a permanent memorial that carried his presence. There was an anointing on those stones. It wasn't just a story told. Hey, this is where Jacob really encountered God, and these stones are there. Jacob encountered God. It changed Jacob's life. And from that point forward in Jacob's life, he carried the presence of the Lord in a unique way in that area of his life. And that anointing of God's presence is here. It didn't go away. It's residual. It's sacramental. And every time we come and make a visitation or a pilgrimage to this stone, we encounter God too. From the testimony of the presence of the Lord that Jacob now carries because of that or whatever. You with me? And so one of the things that God does that he wants to do, that he wants to accomplish, that has eternal value, is that when you find yourself in a place that's not comfortable, that you're not used to, that's weird, that's different, that's odd, doesn't make sense, in that place, God wants to deposit some things in you, do something positive in your life. You may be doing battle, God may be giving you some things to stand against the enemy, but at the same time, let the Lord do what he wants to do. And one of the things he wants to do is call forth a stone heap. When this stuff is over, when it passes by, and it will pass by. Who is this coming up out of the wilderness, leaning on her beloved? You'll eventually come up out of the wilderness place. But when you come up, will you come out bitter and angry, confused? Will you come out leaning on your beloved? Will you come out a greater, stronger, more powerful, intense lover of God? Will you come out leaning on the one who's your beloved? Will you come out as one who trusts more? Will there be left behind a stone heap? A memorial in your life that carries his presence in a way you never did before. My first degree was in nuclear medicine about 500 years ago. And we used to do bone scans and whole body, all these kind of different things. And we would inject people with radioactive material. And we would inject them with radioactive material. We would scan if there were cancers and stuff. You'd pick up, they'd call it a hot spot. It would glow like bright dots. We would do stuff that also, if there were scars, we did lung scans and things like their scars or broken places in legs that healed, they would brighten up too. We'd have to go back and talk to them. Did you ever have surgery? Did you ever do this? Did you ever break your leg there? And they'd go, oh, yeah, so okay. And then we'd mark that for the doctors when they would read the stuff. Because those broken places glowed. And God wants those broken places in our lives to glow. For there to be a memorial that when everybody comes into your life, you carry his presence in a place that impacts their life. Because they go through stuff too, and they're going, oh my gosh, you carry his presence in a place like that. You see, and it tells his story. Listen to this, how are we doing? Gee, Willikers. This is Genesis 28. Amazing scripture. I'll do this really fast. This is when the Jacob's ladder story. Jacob's running from his brother because he lied to his brother and stole his birthright. Right? Lied to his brother, stole his birthright. Brother said, I'm going to kill him. Jacob fled. And he's running through the wilderness. And he finds himself in this place in chapter 28 of Genesis, the place that later became Bethlehem. So Jacob departed from Beersheba, verse 10, and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place, spent the night there. Because the sun had set, he took one of the stones of the place and put it under his head and laid down in that place. And he had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to the heavens. And behold, the angels of God were ascending, descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, and the God of Isaac. The land of which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and the south. And in your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go. That was a significant word to him. His brother is chasing to kill him. You understand? His brother, the hunter, is chasing the chef, who was Jacob, to kill him. Jacob didn't have a lot of confidence. I'm with you, I'll keep you wherever you go, or bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I have promised you. Wow. Jacob woke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. Now hear this, and I did not know it. All I know is I laid down in a wilderness place, I had a rock for a pillow, my brother's chasing to kill me, nothing looks really good. And yet this became a place where I encountered the Lord. The Lord is in this place, I just didn't know it. He was afraid and said, how awesome in this place. Not afraid like scared afraid, but before God worships. How awesome in this place. There is no, this is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. So Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar and poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel. However, previously the name of the city had been Luz. Bethel, house of God. What does Jacob say? Here is this place that I thought was just scary, not good, in the middle of the wilderness, stone for a pillow. I mean, I've got some crummy pillows, but that's not, I don't have a stone for a pillow. God encounters him there. And Jacob says, the Lord's in this place. This is a house of God. This is an awesome place. It's the gate of heaven. Let me just say this to you. The very place that you find yourself in that you might be cursing, not with bad language, but just how horrible it is, yada, yada, yada. God wants that to be a very gate of heaven for you. Even if the enemy's involved and he teaches you to do warfare, to stand against the enemy, God wants that to be a gate of heaven where you encounter him. It's an awesome place. It's the very house of God for you and him. He wants to leave behind a stone heap that's anointed with oil, the Holy Spirit. That becomes a permanent and perpetual memorial that carries his presence. Now, some of you have got some scarred places in your life that you've never let go of, that bitterness, confusion. Let it go. Even now, you can experience the encounter and the open heaven if you'll say, Lord, I let go of this. I let go of the bitterness. Now come, show me what you were wanting to show me all along. It's not too late for God to build a stone heap there. But here's the last thing. Just a minute. He says, because this is the ultimate thing he's calling forth and the ultimate thing he wants to accomplish. I, the Lord, am the first and the last. I am. The Lord said, in the end, I just want you to love me more. I want you to love me the most. I want you to love me with all. I want to be the love of your life. I want to be your first. I want to be your last. I want to be the I am to you. And through what the enemy's tried to steal and kill and destroy, I want to build some stone heaps that become memorials that carry my presence in your life. And I want to so tenderize your heart through the battle that I become the love of your life at a level you've never known before. That you become more perfected in love than you've ever been before. You'll abide more deeply in love than you've ever known before. That I'll be the first and the last to you. Now, if someone's the very first or the last, they're the first and the last, that covers everything in between too, doesn't it? So it really becomes hard for the enemy to steal from you, to discourage you, to get you upset because things aren't... When he said, I want to be everything to you. And when he's everything to you, there's nothing that the enemy can take from you, much less mess up your schedule in a day, that will affect you very dramatically. Because the thing that's most important to you is still there. It's yours. He's there. When the love of your life is still there, you got everything. He said, I want to be the I am to you. I want to be the first and the last to you. I want to be your all in all. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? It's not very deep, is it? But I use this phrase a lot because the Holy Spirit gave it to me a few years ago. He's about harvesting your hearts. He pursues us to harvest your heart. And just when we think he's harvested our heart, we'll go through some stuff and we'll realize there's some little corners of the field that have not been harvested yet. Oh, God. And the result of me coming out of this place is, God, what an awesome place that was. That was really weird. It really hurt. And it was really strange. And I can't explain it all. But man, I just seem to be carrying your presence like I've never had before. My heart has been made so tender. I encountered you there. Man, that place is oiled. I didn't even know it was anything there that was any good at all, but I've encountered you there. It became a gate of heaven to me. Not a gate from hell. But it became the gate of heaven. And I seem to love you more than I ever have because I realize you're the most important thing in this world and you're the one thing nobody can ever take away from me. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. I can't ever tell if I'm putting you to sleep or I'm stirring your heart. So I'm so loud and scream. I need to have Mark's anointing. As a matter of fact, in North Carolina right now, doing an igniting revival conference. I just wanted to find out if they're okay. They survived it because they're used to people like me talking to them. And then tonight, I go to Manchester, Georgia, and there's a few of us going to be there doing an igniting revival conference in Georgia. So just pray for us. I'm going to pray for you, and that if any of you are experiencing a place that's difficult, that it'll be a gate of heaven for you. That you remember that it's the God who's pursuing you that's passing in, passing through. And he's a trusted friend. Amen? Father, I pray that you'd bless your word. Cause it to have a hundredfold harvest. In Jesus' name, amen. Now here's the...